Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans, shall we? If you don't have a Bible with you tonight, if you'll raise your hand, someone will bring you one so that you can follow along with us. This is Bible study time. Romans chapter 7. We're trying to teach Romans 7 and 8 together, but our teacher has difficulty teaching more than a few verses at one sitting, and so it's difficult for us to maintain the connection between Romans 7 and Romans 8. I want to show you something here. The song we just sang says, "Let me be a sacrifice." You know what what happens to a sacrifice? Sacrifice dies. When you offer a sacrifice, it dies. Is that not right? That's what happens to a sacrifice. It ceases to exist. It is given, and we sang. Now, I'm not sure when we were singing this if you really understood what you were singing and if you really meant it. Lord, let me be a sacrifice. I want to be holy and acceptable. How does that happen? Well, the way we get holy and acceptable is by getting good enough, isn't it? Well, no, of course that's not the way, because it is absolutely impossible to make of what we were anything that would be holy and acceptable to a holy God. And how do you take something that is rotten as we were and make it clean? You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. Jesus is the one who makes us a holy and acceptable sacrifice. Let me be a sacrifice. What? What's the word? What happens when you consume a thing? When you consume it, what happens to it? It ceases to exist. It's gone. It is given completely to him. Paul said, I'm not my own. Did Paul say that? Who said that? I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. Peter said that. I think that was Peter. I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. I've been consumed. Paul said it? Paul said it? Somebody tell me where that is. Anybody know? Let me be a sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Let me be a sacrifice, worshiping your name. Oh, I couldn't clap. Somebody would laugh at me. Dance? Are you kidding? I can't do that. Somebody would laugh at me. Well, it's better than getting a knife. And if you really give yourself to the Lord, if you really are wanting to be a sacrifice to the Lord, you give yourself completely. There's nothing left for yourself. Do you understand what this is all about? We sing a song like this. These are not just nice-sounding songs. I think it's important we listen to the words that we're singing. Amen? In fact, while you're there in Romans, let's jump over to Romans 12, and let's read a verse here before we go to our study tonight. Romans 12, 1, Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now, some Christians think, well, you know, when I die, that I'll be a sacrifice. Sacrifices die, so when I die, I'm going to be a sacrifice to God. No, we're to be what kind of sacrifice? While you're alive. We're to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. What does that mean? It's the least you can do. It is a fitting thing for us to do, because isn't that what Jesus did for us? You understand that's what the cross is all about? He became a living sacrifice so that we might live. He wants us to have the same heart, the same spirit. All right, let's go back to the Romans 7 and let's, oh, wait a minute. He didn't really mean that, did he? My body is God's? My spirit is God's? Huh? You suppose that's true? We're bought with a price. Amen. Yeah, okay, thank you, Michael. All right, Romans 7, are you there? Now, let me establish something from Romans 7. And we'll continue it when we get over into Romans 8. It is not difficult to live the Christian life. It's impossible. It is not difficult to live like a Christian? It's impossible. It's impossible. Now, if you're not sure about that, then let me ask you, how many of you are able to live in accordance with the laws of God? Just take the Ten Commandments, just 10 of them. Would that be a thing pleasing to God? How many of us can do that? If you make it past the, you know, the stealing part, and the adultery part, and the killing part, the coveting gets you. Doesn't it? Well, I didn't do the biggies. Well, you know, those aren't listed in order of importance. It's impossible to live the Christian life. Let us face it, and let us be clear to declare to those people who we're sharing Christ with that Jesus doesn't come in and help us live a better life. That's not what Christianity is all about. Religion promises that. Become a Christian, you get better. It's impossible to be good enough. You cannot live the Christian life, and that's why the apostle, the New Testament, tells us that we need to be what? Crucified. Crucified. You cannot live the Christian life. If you think you can, you're going to live as a Christian defeated. Sin will beat you if you think that you can live over top of it. Being a Christian is not living a better life. Being a Christian is dying and letting Jesus live through you. That's the only way that you can live the Christian life. You don't live it at all. You die and you let Him live. Now that's what Romans 7 and 8 are all about. In Romans 7, Paul said, we'll read it here in just a moment, the things that I want to do, I can't do. The things I want to avoid doing, I do them in spite of myself. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this mess? Thanks be unto God, Jesus Christ delivers me. I can't do it. You can't either. See, if Paul can't do it, if Paul couldn't do it, we're not going to either. Many, many Christians are living frustrated, defeated lives because they do not understand this. When you became a Christian, God didn't forgive your sins and say, go and do better. For if you have that idea, here's what happens to you. The next time we have a revival at the church, or the next time you come under conviction for your failures, you're back at the altar rededicating your life to Christ. Well, I got up from the altar and I got my sins washed away and I'm going to go do better. God is the God of the second chance. That's not Christianity. See, that's religion. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand that our churches are full of people who do not understand this very simple truth, even though the Old Testament is full of this revelation? This is what Paul called the mystery, Christ in you. He called it a mystery. Do you understand? It's still a mystery. It's still a secret. Most church people, most Christians do not understand this. It's a secret from the family of God. It ought not to be. He says it's Christ. This is the mystery. This is the secret. Christ in you, the hope or the confident expectation of glory. Now, the reason that we have difficulty flowing in this is that we're not dead enough. Have you ever watched those of you, any hunters here? Get some hunters. You're a hunter and you go out into the woods and you shoot one of these precious, beautiful, sweet-looking Bambi-like creatures. Am I getting to them yet? four-legged little white tail, poor helpless thing.
It's the baby burgers that do it.
When you get to the, if the animal goes down and doesn't run for 2 hours and you chase it, but the animal goes down, when you get to the animal may still be twitching. In fact, when you carry the animal out of the woods and take it to wherever you're going to skin him, when you skin him, if you're not careful, he'll twitch. Now, how do I know these things? I know these things because my father was a butcher. And I've been involved in the slaughter of animals. And when there's no blood there, they are absolutely dead, but they still kick. They still twitch. They still move. A man who's involved in doing this understands that when you have a 1,500-pound animal, that you're taking the skin off him, you're careful around him, even though he's dead. Because there's still movement there. And what's the point of all of that? Were you just trying to be ghoulish, Pastor? No, I'm not trying to be ghoulish. I'm trying to make a point. That's what we do. Even though, as far as he is concerned, we're dead. We died. We died when? We died when he died. Wasn't he our substitute? Doesn't Romans 5 say we're buried with him? You don't bury living people. You bury dead people. What is baptism all about? When the pastor takes you and lowers you down in the water, what does that symbolize? It recognizes that you're a dead man, that you're a dead woman. As far as the old nature is concerned, that nature that drove you to sin, the nature that drove you to think evil thoughts, the nature that drove you to do things that were ungodly, that nature, what happened to it? It died. But just in the example that I've just given you, even after it dies, it still wants to act like it was not dead. It still wants to live. So what do you have to do with it? What do you have to do with it? What does the Scripture say? Well, here, let's look at it. Let's look at Colossians. Let's go there. Colossians chapter 3. It's all through Paul's letters. Colossians 3. I think we'll look also maybe at Galatians. If you find that one, let's look at Galatians also. All right, let's have somebody read from Colossians chapter 3, verse number 5, 6, and 7. Somebody stand up with their Bible and begin to read Colossians 3, 5, 6, and 7. Right. Concupiscence. So Paul says we are what? What's our condition? We're dead, and where's our life? It's hidden in Christ with God. In other words, we're alive in Him, and so what should we be doing? What does the word mortify mean? The root of that word is mort. It means to kill. Mortify means to put to death. Put to death the things that put to death those kickings, as it were, those reminders of what the old life was. Galatians chapter 5. Let's turn over to there. Galatians 5. And let's look at verse number. Let's start at verse 16. This I say then, Galatians 5, 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the concupiscence of the flesh. Do you understand that that lust is normally referred to as a desire for things that are illegal or illicit. If you're on a diet, anybody ever been on a diet? Let me see your hand. I just want to notice how much company we have here. Anybody here ever lust for carrots? You've never been on a diet, sweetheart. Anybody ever lust for lettuce? What do you lust for? You lust for Häagen-Dazs? You lust for chocolate? You lust for gravy? You lust for chocolate cake? You lust for the things that are illicit? Those of you who are married, you know, we hear a lot about sexual lust. Do you have lust for your spouse? See, lust is for the illegal part. It's for the illicit part. This is the part that where the Word of God is talking about. The law comes to bring sin alive. Amen. What, did I say something strange?
I'm pretty sure God's quiet.
Any wise man would not answer that question.
Right, right. You understand the point, don't you? Okay? Walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. This is what that old man did naturally. These are the things that the old man, before you came to Christ, these are the things that he reveled in. This was our nature. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, all kinds of moral turpitude. Anybody know what turpitude means? Yeah, it does. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Any of this sound like Christianity? Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such revelings. You know what that is? Let's party. Let's go party. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the Spirit, the nature of the new person. Are you listening to me? The old person who loved to do those things is what? Dead. There's a new man living on the inside of you, and the outflow of his life is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, and temperance. Do you know that that is the nature of Jesus? Those are the qualities of the Lord Jesus, and he living in us. Do you understand you cannot love the way this book talks about love unless he loves through you? Now, you can try, but you will not succeed. You cannot walk in self-control apart from allowing him to do it. You will just frustrate yourself. You will fail, and you will fall, and then you will beat yourself. If you watch the Muslims when they have their parades over in the Middle East, you've noticed what they do. They don't usually show very much of this on TV, but if you will catch a picture of this, you will see that when they march down the streets of Baghdad or Tehran or whatever, they have these long whips, like catty nine tails, and they flagellate themselves with it. They go like this, beating themselves on the back as they walk down the street. What are they doing? They're punishing themselves for their wickedness. They're punishing themselves for all the terrible things that they're doing. Hallelujah. Jesus took all my whippings. Jesus took all my punishment. And what he's asking me to do is to deny those things, to kill those things, to mortify those things. And if I'll do that, then there'll be room for him to live. And if I give him room to live, it will be his nature to love the unlovely. Do you understand? You cannot in your own strength. You can try to love that horrible person that is in the midst of your life. Anybody ever known somebody just impossible to love? Some of you are married to them. Amen. Now you can say amen or oh me, but I've been pastor long enough to know that that's true. Some of you have mother-in-laws like that. Oh, Some of you have neighbors like that. Some of you have children like that. You have brothers and sisters like that. You have employers like that. You have a boss like that. You have a coworker like that. Impossible to love that person. Stop trying. Stop trying. Stop trying. Quit. Quit. You're trying to do the impossible. Are you listening to me? You cannot do it. You can live your entire life and be frustrated. You come into the church like this, and we begin to sing and rejoice and worship God, and you have nothing to sing about because you're so beaten. If you'll quit, Jesus will do it through you. When you come through those doors, you'll come through dancing. So why do these people have this much, have all this joy? Where's this all coming from? This is where it's coming from. It's coming from an acknowledgement and a recognition that you cannot do what you cannot do. And so you must get out of the way and let Him do it. Now, let's finish this passage. Verse number 24, and they that are Christ's have done what? They have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts of the flesh. What happens when you crucify a thing? You kill it. It dies. It's gone. Amen. All right, now let's look at one other scripture, and it is Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. I tell you, if the church would ever get a hold of this and ever begin to walk in this, I believe we could take the world. See, we wonder, don't we, how it is that Jesus had 12 men, one of them betrayed him, and with those 11, they turned the world upside down. How'd they do that? How'd they do that? And here we have churches on every corner. We're not turning our county upside down. Are you kidding me? We're not turning our neighborhood upside down. Do you know why? It's because we're trying to do it. Will not work. Never will work. If we'll get out of the road and let Him do it, it'll happen, and we'll stand and marvel. Now, Paul said what in Galatians 2:20? Let's read it aloud together, all of us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now that's the principle, isn't it? I'm crucified. Now let's go back to Romans 7 again. I promise you this time we will begin to read there. Now if you read chapter 7 and chapter 8 together, you will notice a significant difference between the two chapters. Chapter 7 describes a man who is trying to live the Christian life in his own strength and the impossibility, the utter futility of trying to do that. Chapter 8 describes a man who understands that it's Jesus who lives in us that enables us to live the life in the Spirit. And that's what that term is all about. The life in the Spirit means the life in which Jesus is living through us. If you will notice as you read this, you can try this on your own, The seventh chapter, if I'm not mistaken, uses the word Spirit one time. The eighth chapter uses the word Spirit something like 25 or 30 times. So you understand what Paul is trying to get across here, all right? All right, now let's pick up our reading at the 13th verse. This is where we left off last week. Was then that which is good made death unto me, talking about the law of God, the Old Testament law. God forbid, the law which was good was not made death unto me, but rather sin, that it might appear sin, or that it might be revealed as to what it really is, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. In other words, in summary of what we've been studying for the past several weeks, the purpose for God having given the law was not to make men holy. Over and over again, Paul says, the conclusion of this whole matter is that no flesh is justified by the law. God did not give his law in order to make people better. The reason he gave his law, according to 1 Corinthians 15:56, is to make sin strong. The law doesn't make you strong, it makes sin strong so that sin can completely devour you. And when you get to the place where you realize that you're hopeless in your own strength, then you understand you need a Savior. When you understand you need a Savior, you begin to look for a Savior. When you begin to look for one, the Word of God says, they will find me when they seek after me with all of their heart. Anybody can say amen to that? And you will find him as your Savior and realize that it is he and he alone that provides the means by which we can be delivered. Verse 14 then. For we know that the law, that is the Word of God, is spiritual. Why is the law spiritual? Because it came from the Spirit of God. That makes it spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, the word carnal comes from the root in the Greek, which means fleshly. For that which I do, I allow not, or I know not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Ever been there? I think we all have, haven't we? And the reason we're there is that we don't understand what we've been talking about tonight, and that is the utter impossibility of our living the life of Christ on our own strength. We just cannot do it. Paul said, I've experienced the same thing. I know what this is. Many folks have interpreted this passage of Scripture as being Paul's testimony before he was saved. But this is a present tense reality, he says. That which I do, verse 15 again, I know not. For what I would, or that what I want to do, that do I not. But what I hate to do, I do the very thing I despise. If then I do that which I would not, if I'm doing the things I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it's good. What does that mean? The fact that I don't want to do it is testimony that the law itself is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Do you understand the power of sin to drive a person? Now I'm not talking, now understand when we talk about sin here, the word sin is used many, many times through the book of Romans. Only on two or three occasions does it refer to specific acts of sin. In every other instance, it's referring to that old man that's in us that drives us. You remember what it was like before you were saved? You knew the right things to do. Your mama taught you right from wrong. Your daddy taught you right from wrong. Your grandma and your grandpa taught you right from wrong. And you wanted to do right, but you couldn't. You tried, but you couldn't. And the very thing that you hated was what you did. And the thing that you wanted to do, you could not quite bring yourself to do it. That's the old man. That's what Paul's talking about here. That is a nature driven by sin. He says here, sin that dwells in me, drives me. We have this phrase we hear people say from time to time, the devil made me do it. No, it isn't the devil that made you do it. It's you that made you do it. Now, you can blame it on the devil if you want to, but it isn't his doing. He's the one that got Adam, and Adam passed down to you this nature, this propensity to do sin. Let me give you an example of what I mean by this. When you learned how to walk, the first thing you did was you crawled on all fours, didn't you? But you didn't stay on all fours. Why? Why doesn't a dog who learns how to walk on all fours, why doesn't he rise up and walk on two? You say, Pastor, where do you get these questions? I've never asked myself that question. But think about it. Why all of a sudden does your little baby get up around a table and start moving around on 2 feet? Why? Because it's his nature to walk on 2 feet. And why doesn't the dog? Because that's not his nature. It's his nature to walk on all four. Now, if you understand what I've just explained to you, you will understand why it is natural for you to sin. Because you're born a sinner. You're born that way. It's natural for you to be selfish and not want to share. It's natural for you to be fearful of the unexpected. It's natural for you to be stubborn and stiff-necked against authority. It's natural for you to do those things that please yourself, let the devil take the rest. That's the nature. That's our nature. Okay? It's sin that dwells in us, that drives us to do these various things. And what have we done all our life? We've struggled against that, haven't we? Daddy said, you shouldn't lie. In fact, when I do lie, he whips me. So I learn early on, I shouldn't lie. But it's natural for me to lie, isn't it? I try not to lie. Why? Because I don't want to get whipped. But it's not natural for me to tell the truth. It's natural for me to lie and protect myself. How am I ever going to change? Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. I want to do the right thing, but before I even realize I'm in a crisis situation, I've already done the wrong thing. And I'm already slap dab right in the middle of it. Sin that dwells in me, it drives me, it motivates me, it possesses me, and it pushes me and it presses me. And I can't help myself. Now, I may learn by self-control, and I may learn by willpower. I may learn how to avoid some of those things. But I can never be made holy and acceptable unto Him, can I? Let's read on. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that is in my old man, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. In other words, I want to do that which is right, once I know it. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I can't find the way to get control over those things. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I don't want to do, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, Paul is not saying here that we are excused from the consequences of our sin. What he's saying is, I see a force at work in me. Verse 21, I find then a law. What is a law? A law is something that always happens, always works. A law is something that you can depend upon to always perform that which it says. I find then a law that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Yes, I go to church, been to church all my life. I hear the preacher preach about you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do this, and you should do this, and should. And in my heart, it's, yeah, that's right, that's appropriate. I delight after that. I want to do that. But verse 23 says, but I see another law in my members, that is in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, making me a slave to the law of sin, which also is there. The law of sin, which is in my members. And then here's this cry of a person who's trying, there may be somebody here tonight who's in this condition. You're a Christian. You've given your life to Jesus. You know He loves you. You love Him. But you would cry out with Paul here, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I am this wretched person. I don't know what else to do. I've already given my heart to Jesus. I've already been born again. I've been filled with His Spirit. I'm baptized with the Holy Ghost. I speak in other tongues. I move in the things of God. What else is there for me to do? Yet I still find this going on inside me. Wretched man that I am. And many Christians who do not understand what we are talking about tonight and do not understand the principles of this passage of Scripture live defeated lives because of that and never move into the thing that God has intended for them, the glorious liberty of the children of God. Never know the glorious liberty of the children of God because you're under such condemnation for your inability to control the things that are going on in your life. And what I'm here to tell you tonight is stop trying to control them. Can't do it. Cannot do it. You'll go to your grave trying. Cannot do it. Everybody say, can't do it. If you could do it, You don't need him. And our churches are full of people who are in just that condition. They give lip service to the sacrifice and the substitutionary death of Jesus, and they understand that his blood washed us from our sins, but that's all they think happened at Calvary. Okay, my sins are forgiven. I've got a fresh start with God. Now I'll go out and try to do better. When they realize they can't do it, they come back to God, oh, boo-hooing, and so on, and they rededicate, recommit their lives to the Lord, and they go out and try again. And they miss it again, and they need a third chance, and a fourth chance, and a fifth chance, and a sixth chance, until finally a great many of them finally get so frustrated they say, forget this. If God doesn't have enough strength, if he doesn't have enough ability to really change me so that I can get victory over these old habits and victory over these driving passions and victory over these lusts and covetousness and concupiscence and all of that that's going on in my life, if he cannot make of me a better person, then how do I know that his promises about heaven are really true? And they quit. They quit. Our streets are full of people who have been faithful church members for many years and have given up on it. And the reason they've given up on it is not that Jesus is not an adequate Savior, and not that he does not set us free from our bondage, but they just traded the one bondage for another. They've traded the bondage of sin to a bondage of law, and they've never been able to get victory in their life, and now there's no other hope for them. And what happens to them? They either go back to the old life and just say, forget it, or worse yet, they wind up in the Jehovah's Witnesses church, or they wind up in the Mormon church, or they wind up in some other church. Why? You will hear many telling you this. Well, the Mormons actually are better people than many Christians are. In other words, in works, they're more moral, for example. They're more concerned about those things. Why? Because they know that their salvation depends upon it. And people are drawn to that because they want to be better people. But they do not understand that God's requirement is not that we become better people. God's requirement is that we become dead people and that we become perfect in him. See, do you understand what the Bible says? That if you are going to have a relationship with God and if you're going to get in heaven because you're a pretty good person, you had better settle it in your heart that you're going to be perfect. Because God's standard is absolute perfection. And if you think you're going to make heaven because you're good, you better establish that you're going to be perfect. We read this morning, didn't we? He that offends in one portion of the law is guilty of the whole shooting match. And these folks that are depending upon their good works are going to die and split hell wide open and say, "Wah." And I've got to tell you that our churches, Christian churches, are full of people just like that. There are going to be a whole lot of very surprised folks when they reach the gates. People who have been in church all their lives and thinking that, well, this is, you know, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I've done the best I can. Hey, when you stand before God, the answer is not, I did all I could. The answer is not, I'm better than most. The answer is not, I did pretty well. That won't get you in. There's only one thing that will get you in. There's only one name given under heaven whereby a man must be saved, and it's not I'm good. That's not the name. It's not I'm better than most. It's not I'm pretty good. It's I cast my lot on Jesus. Now that's the gospel. That's the good news. Now, here we go, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In other words, from the force of this sinful propensity that drives me to do the things that I do not want. And verse 24 is the ringing cry of a person who is trying to be a Christian. We have some folks in this room tonight who are fairly new Christians. I want you to understand this. I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear this. I want to tell you as clearly as I possibly can, don't you try to be a Christian. It won't work. You must crucify and mortify the deeds of your flesh and let Jesus operate through you. We talked before about how you can love an unlovely person. You can fake it. Well, how am I going to love this neighbor of mine? Somebody will give you advice. Well, bake her a cake and take it over to her. See, these are human solutions. These are natural solutions. Well, invite her over for a cup of coffee. That's not going to change your heart. That's simply an external. That's not going to change how you feel. All the while you're sitting there across your breakfast table with this lady with a cup of coffee, and you're smiling on the outside, but on the inside you're saying, I wish this woman would get out of my house. Don't you understand that most of our relationships are superficial? And the reason they're superficial is because we're trying to do things we're not capable of doing. Only He can do it. And here's what will happen. If you get out of the way and you say, Lord, I know I should love this lady and I want to love this lady, but I see the impossibility of doing it, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to invite her over for coffee. I'm not going to take her over a cake. I'm not going to call her on the telephone and chit-chat with her. That drives me crazy to have to do that anyway. And you know that, Lord, but I'm going to get myself out of the way, and would you just love this woman through me? Would you just love her? You do it. You do it. Now, some say, well, that's a cop-out. No, that isn't a cop-out. That's finding the secret, the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's getting a hold of the secret. Now, even Christians will say, well, you shouldn't be doing that. And most of our preachers and pastors are browbeating their people. You should be doing this. You should be doing that. Why aren't you doing this? How come you're not doing that? I tell you, I don't want to be a part of that kind of a church. I do not want to shed my own responsibility here. I do have some responsibility, but God does not hold me responsible to do what is impossible for me to do. What kind of a heavenly Father would require of me? That's what Romans 5 and 6 is all about, isn't it? We've been studying in that, isn't it? Haven't we? Reckon yourself, consider yourself to be dead, and get out of the way, and let me live through you. And all of a sudden, completely out of the blue, something will occur one day. You will do something, and you'll turn around and say, who was that? Did I do that? Was that me? Did I say that? It will shock you to hear what comes out of your mouth. It will stun you to see what you will do, because Jesus is living in you and He is doing it, and you stand there and just marvel. You've heard about out-of-body experiences. This is not an out-of-body experience, but it is the kind of thing that you stand back and you... I tell you, sometimes in this pulpit, I will say things that inside, I just jump back and say, whoo! Did I say that? Did I say that? I mean, I get so thrilled. You have no idea that when I come and teach the Word and preach the Word, and I'm feeling it right now, I mean, I've about preached myself happy tonight. And when it's all over, I will stand back and say, where did all that come from? Where did it come from? I'm no great thing. Do you understand that? I'm a nothing. I'm less than nothing. But boy, when we have a good service, and boy, when we have the Word come forth in power, the reason we have it come forth is because Rock Hill has gotten out of the way and Jesus is feeding His flock. If you get blessed by anything that you hear me say tonight, I want you to understand, it isn't me. It's Him. And the same thing will happen in your life. This is what being a Christian is. I told you last week that being a Christian is not getting a changed life. Being a Christian is getting an exchanged life. I trade God my life for His. Don't change me. How many times have I used this example? You're not a wealthy man. You'd like to have an entry in the Kentucky Derby. You'd love to race at Churchill Downs in May. But you don't have enough money to either buy that quality of horse or to train him and support him. Hey, you can even get the entry fee together. So you go out and you get yourself an old plug, an old mule. And you bring him home. You pay $150 for this old plug, and you bring him home and you feed him a little hay, a little grain. You give him some minerals and stuff, and you kind of fix his coat up a little bit. You dress up his tail, and you clip his mane, and you fix him all, and you get him a nice set of colored silks, and you hire Willie Shoemaker, and you take him to Churchill Downs, and you enter him in the Kentucky Derby. When the whistle blows, the trumpet blows, and the gate opens, he is no more thoroughbred than he was when you bought him. He's just a dressed-up donkey. And that is what most Christians are trying to do. We are trying to run the Kentucky Derby in the strength of a mule. Oh, we look good. Ooh, oh yes. We got our heavy-duty King James Bible. Heavy-duty, man. I mean, I am really prepared. We got a cover, and it's got a sword on it. Okay? Constantly we're seen in the presence of other Christians. We're always there when the church door is open. We have our hair cut in a discreet way. We have a Christian haircut. Amen. Our skirt is the precise length. Amen. But all we are is donkeys dressed up looking like dressed up to imitate a thoroughbred. And when the horn sounds, we're still at the gate. So what a donkey needs is not a changed life. If you're going to win the Kentucky Derby, you don't change your donkey. You kill him and get you a thoroughbred. I mean, don't you? Isn't that what you do? I mean, even in the natural, we can understand this. It's real simple. Why can't we see it about ourselves? When Jesus wants to express himself to the world, he wants to express himself. Not a changed me. He wants to show him. He said in John, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." He doesn't want to dress you up and lift you up. He wants you to get out of the way so he can shine through you. He wants, when you look at somebody and they look in your eyes, he doesn't want that person to see the best eyes you got. He wants them to see his eyes. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25 is the answer. Verse 24 is the declaration of a miserable, wretched, frustrated, defeated Christian who says, I am bound by the body of this death. I've given my heart to Jesus, but I am defeated in living the Christian life. Who is going to set me free from this bondage? It's almost worse than it was when I was an out-and-out sinner. Verse 25, Paul says, here's your answer, frustrated saint, frustrated, defeated, a beaten-down child of God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. This is how the wretched, defeated, frustrated Christian gets delivered from the body of this death. It is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, I'm going to serve the law of sin. And so what do I do with that flesh? I've got to kill it. I have to crucify it. Now, how do you crucify your flesh? How do you actually do that? Now, I know how to crucify yours. But if I did that, your whole life would be over for you. But how can I crucify mine? How can I actually do this? I mean, we talk about crucifying the flesh, but how do you go about doing it? Pardon? And repent means turn around, turn away. The way you crucify the deeds of the flesh is to identify a deed and quit it, deny it. I will not. You say, well, I tried that before and it doesn't work. It won't work until you give yourself to Jesus. But once you give yourself to Jesus, if you make a decision to quit, you can. But Pastor, you've never been on drugs and you don't know what it's like to do crack. No, I don't know what it's like to do crack. But I've had my own crack, if you understand, you know, in my life. I've had my own things that I've had to get victory over, and I know the kind of victory that Jesus gives, and the victory that he gives is full and complete if you will make a decision. I don't care how strong the bondage is. I don't care what the problem is. I don't care what it is. It makes no difference whether it's chemical or moral or emotional. I don't care what it is. Jesus has the power and is freely offered to you, if you will make a decision to do it, to kill it, to stop doing it, you can. I'm finding out here, let me share this with you right now. I've got a message that the Lord is giving me, and I'll bring this on a Sunday morning upcoming day. At least I think I will. And that is in my own life. Now, this may not be any major thing to many of you, but to others it may be significant. I had, over a period of a good many years, gained a significant amount of weight. I mean, I was a load. I'm a pretty good-sized fella, and so it doesn't show all that much. But this was my coat a couple of months ago, and I was straining at it. I knew all this time, I knew that I needed to get some weight off, and I knew that I needed to stop eating some of the foods I was eating and so much of them. But I had no real reason other than just a desire to get that weight off. I didn't have any real motivation. And then something occurred in my life that gave me a reason and a motivation, and I decided I wanted to get rid of this weight, and I simply made a decision. From one day to the next. Now, one day, I could not turn down a dish of ice cream, and the next day, I haven't had ice cream in 4 months. What's the difference? The difference is I made a decision. And this is the principle that I want you to understand. The human will is a powerful, powerful thing. Do you know that the human will is more powerful than the Spirit of God? Because He made it that way. It is for this reason that nobody will ever stand before the throne of God and make excuses. Because you can do anything you want to do. God gives you the power to do it. Now, I'm talking about stop eating. But you can stop drugs. You can stop profane talking. You can stop reading pornographic material. You can stop running with the wrong people. You can, whatever it is that is in your life that you know is wrong, you can break a wrong relationship. You can, like that. If you will decide to do it. Because if you will make the decision, see, the decision's yours, and God won't force you to make the decision. But if you will make the decision, God will give you the power. It's very like this. I could stand back here at the wall and curse the darkness. God, help me. Give me some light, Lord. Lord, it's so dark in here. Will you please give me some light? Or what do I have to do, Lord, to get you to give me a little bit of light? I'm standing next to the switch, right? Now, all I have to do is hit the switch. When I hit the switch, do you know I didn't do anything to bring power to these lights? Somebody else did that. But I had to hit the switch. Making a quality decision is hitting the switch in your life. And if you will flip the switch, God will flip the power. You can do anything that you want to do in Jesus. Now, before you were saved, you couldn't, because sin drove you. But you've been delivered from that. Thanks be unto God. You have deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can still live like the old person, however, if you want to. You can still live like that if you want to, but you don't have to. This is where you're making choices. Okay, I think that's a good place for us to stop right there. Let's everybody stand.